Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
How's it going? Is that first donut settling in? Yeah, experiencing the sugar high yet? My apologies in advance to all you who are parents of little children. You're welcome. Oh, it is seriously good to see you. It is really good to see, especially those of you who are making your way back, coming back in person. Welcome back. And I'm just in my heart celebrating your presence here with us. It's super good to see you, especially the top half of your faces. Yeah, it's good. John the Baptist has this super important question. He says, Jesus, are you the one who is to come? Are you the promised one, the one we've been waiting for? Are you God's Messiah? Are you God's son whom he was to send into the world? In other words, John the Baptist is asking, Jesus, who are you? That is maybe the most important question that John the Baptizer has ever asked. It's probably the most important question that we could ask. John asked it after this episode that Karen just read about, the widow in Nain and her son's miraculous rising from the dead. After those events and a bunch of other amazing, wonder-filled events that Jesus was orchestrating, John the Baptist says, Jesus, are you the one? Who are you, Jesus? And Jesus, in his wonderfully Jesus kind of way, responds to John the Baptizer's question without really answering him. You know, kind of like the way that your professors would answer your questions, just leading to more questions for you to ask more, even more helpful questions. And so Jesus would respond often with another question, but he responds to John the Baptist's question like this. He says, look, literally look around. John, look around at what's happening. And you tell me who I am. That's a paraphrase. John, look around. The sick are being healed. The dead are rising to new life. The poor have good news proclaimed to them. Who is Jesus? That was John the Baptist's question. And what happens to those who encounter Jesus? That's how Jesus responds to that question. In Luke chapter 7, the portion of scripture that Karen read from, in that whole chapter, we would see three different encounters that Jesus had with three different people. We're going to focus in on the widow at Nain. But Jesus also had an encounter with a centurion. That was like a Roman military official. Then he had this encounter with the widow and her son who had died. And then Jesus also has an encounter with another woman, the woman who anoints Jesus' feet. Maybe that's a familiar story to you as well. She's known in the city as a sinner. We're going to see that in all of these encounters, Jesus' compassion just bubbles to the surface. Actually, I think it kind of comes out more like from a fire hose. He's so compassionate. He's so compassionate towards this centurion who is an outsider by virtue. He's so compassionate towards this widow in Nain who was destitute, and we'll see why in a minute. And he was so compassionate towards this other woman who was known in the town to be a sinner. And I wonder, you know, have you ever felt like an outsider? Have you ever felt economically unstable? Have you ever felt shame? When Jesus encounters the centurion, the outsider, the widow who is destitute, and this other woman who felt the shame of her background, he extends compassion to each one. These are the kind of folks that Jesus engages with. These are the kind of folks whom Jesus intentionally reaches out to and shows his compassion to. So Jesus, who are you? And what happens when people encounter you? Those are good questions. Those are life-changing questions. Especially that "who are you, Jesus" question. How we answer that question makes all the difference. Those are the questions that we're going to consider today as we dive in to this story about the widow at Nain. And I feel as though we need to pray. So would you pray with me? Jesus, we believe that you rose from the dead. We've trusted that you rose from the dead. And I, for one, am betting my life on it, that you rose from the dead. Jesus, would you now help us to hear your words? And not only hearing them, but understanding them. And not only understanding them, but allowing these words to speak life into us. And would you help us to enter into the reality to which these words point? The reality of Christ risen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife Krista and I are watching a lot of Marvel these days. Anybody else watching a lot of Marvel these days? A lot of Disney Plus. We signed up, then we canceled after we watched WandaVision, but then we signed up again because there's like 27,000 movies that we have to watch again to be reminded of all the background story. We're watching The Falcon and the Winter Soldier right now. It comes out every Friday. You guys watching this? How many of you watching this? The Falcon and the Winter Soldier, a few of you. We haven't seen the episode from last Friday, so don't tell me what happens. Probably going to watch it later today. Was a little confused about The Falcon and the Winter Soldier. Needed to be updated or reminded what happened to the Winter Soldier, his story. And so we went back and we watched Captain America, the Winter Soldier. Remember that movie? It came out in 2014. That was like 75 Marvel movies ago. And I told this story at the 9 o'clock service, but a couple of Marvel buffs actually corrected me. And so here's the corrected version of my comments about the Marvel Cinematic Universe. Because I'm really just a Marvel wannabe. I just watch the stuff. It's super entertaining. But here's what's going on. So in one of the Marvel movies, Civil War, there's a lot of fists flying between the Avengers. And there's a lot of powerful fists colliding. You know, you've got Tony Stark. You've got Steve Rogers. You've got Bucky Barnes. Each one of these guys packs a really powerful punch. And by the way, if you don't know who I'm talking about, it's all right. It doesn't matter. If you do know who I'm talking about, you're like, yeah, these guys are amazing. And depending on where you are in the Marvel Cinematic Universe, these guys are either throwing punches with their titanium fists, or if you pick up the story a little bit later, they get some upgrades to vibranium. It's amazing stuff. When these fists collide, who's going to come out victorious? You know, is it going to be Iron Man? I wonder who's rooting for Iron Man. I wonder who's rooting for Captain America. I wonder who's rooting for the Winter Soldier. Who is going to win this battle when these fists collide? And the account that we're going to look at today is a story of an episode that took place about 20 centuries ago, and it's of a different sort of collision. The story that we're going to look at is a collision between Jesus of Nazareth and death itself. What happens when Jesus of Nazareth and death itself are on a collision course? We're going to discover who Jesus is and what happens to people when they collide with him, or rather when he collides with you. Jesus had been in the town of Capernaum with his disciples, and he eventually made his way about 25 miles to another town called Nain, and that's where we pick up the story today. Jesus arrives in Nain with his disciples, or he's outside the city walls. He's approaching the city gate, and he runs into a funeral procession. Literally, runs into a funeral procession. There's a whole throng of people who are walking out of the city. They're marching to the gravesite, which is out of the city, because one of them has died. Marching in the opposite direction is Jesus, his little band of disciples, and a growing crowd. It's a head-on collision between Jesus and his disciples and also the funeral march. The funeral, we're told, is for this widow's son, her only son. She has lost her only son. Verse 13 again, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." I think Jesus says, "Don't weep," because he knows what's about to happen. I wish we knew this woman's name. We don't know what her name was, but we know an awful lot about her. We know, for starters, that she is a widow. This is very significant. This is not a minor detail. In that world, in the first century Middle Eastern world in which she lived, it was thoroughly patriarchal. The men had all the power. They had all the wealth. They had all the opportunity. They had all the authority. So that women almost entirely depended upon a man for her physical and social and economic security. So this widow, as all widows would be, was in a very difficult situation. Without a husband, she had very little means of provision and of protection. Just as an example, women in this culture, their testimony was not valid in court. And so a woman in her scenario would have nearly zero legal recourse in court against a man who would harass her. It was a very serious situation. And then her dangerous situation gets even worse. Her only son dies. Obviously, the most tragic part about this story is that her son has died. It's not supposed to happen this way. As painful and difficult as it is to bury our parents, we expect to do that, but not our children. This particular woman's situation is heartbreaking. And I know that some of you can relate to her. But there's an additional layer for this particular woman. And the additional layer is the reality that her son, at least for her, was the hope of future provision and protection. There was still a man, or at least a boy, who was about to become a man in her life. And again, in her world, in her culture, that represented protection and provision and hope. But she lost him as well. And so her future almost certainly was a future of destitution, a future of danger. Her circumstances were really bad. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He has compassion on her. That word compassion is a wonderful Greek word. The original language here in the New Testament is Greek, and our Bibles are translated from the original Greek into English. And the original Greek word there is this marvelous word that sounds like this, splagnitzomai. You should write that down. Just kidding. Don't write that down. You're never going to need to say that again. Splagnitzomai. What do you think of when you hear the word splagnitzomai? I mean, it just sounds gross, doesn't it? Splagnitzomai. Well, it actually sounds just like what it refers to. Splagnitzomai is the Greek word for guts, intestines. It's the Greek word for your internal organs, the viscera. In Greek, the word for guts and the word for compassion are basically the same word. And we recognize this in English, actually. It comes across a little bit in English because you have probably seen, said something like, "Oh, I had that gut-wrenching feeling when I saw her today. Oh, I had that gut-wrenching feeling when I saw his pain." That's compassion. Jesus, when he sees this woman in her terribly difficult circumstances, has that gut-wrenching feeling in his stomach. His heart like drops into his stomach as he feels her pain. He feels for her. You've felt this before too. You've felt this before when you have heard of a really good friend going through painful circumstances. Your best friend has just gone through a painful divorce, or your buddy unexpectedly has lost his job, and you have that gut-wrenching feeling in your stomach. You have compassion. And it seems like the closer you are to someone, the more that gut-wrenching feeling gets to you, right? The more painful it is, the more you feel, the more compassion you have, the closer you are to somebody, the more that you love somebody. And Jesus saw this widow who had just lost everything that mattered to her, and he felt her pain deeply because he loved her deeply. She was an infinitely valuable creation to him. And this explains why Jesus did what he did next. Verse 14 says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and he touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. Bier, what is that? I had to look it up too. It's like an open casket. That's the idea. Jesus went up and he touched the open casket in which the dead boy was lying. Now, in Jesus' world, in the first century Jewish world, everything was divided into two categories: clean and unclean. It was like the sign on your dishwasher, right? Clean or unclean. There's only two options. It's either clean or unclean. Everything in the Jewish first century world was divided into these two options. You might be familiar with like kosher laws or kosher foods, right? Kosher food is clean. Unkosher food is not clean. This, by the way, this is why I don't think I could ever be a Jewish person. No cheeseburgers. No bacon. No almond-crusted prawns. It's tragic. They're all unclean foods. So everything in the first century Jewish world was categorized this way. And which category do you think a dead body was in? Exactly. Unclean. Which is why everyone would have tried to avoid touching the body or touching even the casket in which the body laid. Except for those who absolutely had to touch, like the bearers. You see, if you would touch a dead body, or if you would touch anything unclean, then you yourself would be deemed ceremonially unclean, and you'd have to go through these religious rites and purification ceremonies in order to become clean again. But Jesus writes this off. He disregards all of this, and he touches the boy's casket. That's how Jesus rolls, man. He just reaches out and touches you. Unafraid of your uncleanness, unafraid of your mess, unafraid of getting dirty. In fact, he wants to be with you. He reaches out and he touches us. The people in this funeral procession, they saw what happened next. And in verse 17, we're told that they said this. They said, "Oh my goodness, God has visited his people. God has visited his people." Do you remember when John the Baptist was asking Jesus this question? "Jesus, who are you?" And Jesus says, "Look around, man. Look at what's happening. The sick are being healed, the dead are being raised, and the poor have good news proclaimed to them." The people in this funeral march, in this funeral procession, they look around at what Jesus has just done. They weigh the evidence. And they come to their conclusion about who Jesus is, and they proclaim, "God himself has visited his people." This is what Jesus does. He visits us. He comes to our neighborhood. He enters into our mess, whatever that looks like. The gospel according to John opens up with these words: "The Word," that's Jesus, "the Word became flesh and lived among us." I love how one pastor has paraphrased that. The Word became flesh and set up his tent in our backyard. He came to dwell among us. Jesus crossed to our side of the train tracks, even though his side of the train tracks was a lot nicer, because he wants to be with us. He'll enter whatever mess you find yourself in. But in my experience, Jesus isn't pushy. In my experience, Jesus likes to be invited in. Do you remember when Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock"? Jesus doesn't have a tendency, in my experience anyway, to just barge in, to bash down the door and announce his presence into your life. We got to invite him in, but he's at the door. He's knocking. He's present. He's here. Have you invited him over for a drink? By the way, don't worry about picking up the place. Don't worry about that. You don't need a vacuum. Just invite him over. Jesus has compassion on the widow, that gut-wrenching feeling that comes out of his love for her. And then he reaches out, he touches the dead boy's casket. And finally, most significantly, Jesus speaks new life into being. Jesus speaks new life into being. He says this in verse 14, "Young man, I say to you, rise." It's just one word, rise. If you were here last week, then you heard me talk about another single word that Jesus used. He was on the cross. He was just about to breathe his last breath, and he spoke one word. He said, "Finished. Complete." Here again, he speaks one word to the dead boy, "Rise." And you know what happens? He did. The boy sat up in his casket. Can you imagine if you were there? Oh my gosh, God has visited his people. Jesus commands death to lose its grip on the boy, and death has to obey. And it loses its grip from the boy. The boy sits up and he starts to speak. Jesus' word has power. If you read through the New Testament, you read this over and over again. Jesus says to a couple of guys, Andrew and James and John and Peter, he says to them, "Follow me." At great personal cost to themselves. And they did. Jesus says to a raging sea in Galilee while his disciples were on a boat in the midst of a storm, Jesus stands up and he says to the storm, two words this time, "Peace, be still." And the waves obeyed. Calm came over the sea. Jesus says to his friend Lazarus, who had died 4 days before this time, Jesus says to his friend, "Lazarus, come out." And like, don't let this pass by you without hearing this. He walked out of his own grave, Lazarus did. Come on. Because death has to loose its grip when Jesus says, "Arise." It happened here again with the widow's son. One simple and powerful word, "Rise. Get up." The boy sat up in his funeral casket. It's that single word that halts this funeral procession, right? All the crowd, they're on their way out of the town on a funeral march. They're on the way to the grave. And all these folks, all of them, when they see this boy raised from the dead, all of them change course. They had all been headed on a funeral march towards the grave. And when they see this boy raised to life, every single one of them turns around. Listen, verse 16 says, "Fear seized all of them." And it wasn't the kind of fear like, "Oh my gosh, I'm so afraid to die right now." It was the kind of fear that is awe-inspiring whenever you're in the presence of someone who is so much greater than you. Fear, that kind of fear seized all of them, and they glorified him. All of them. "A great prophet has risen among us," he says, "and God has visited his people," or "God has looked favorably on his people." Maybe your Bible translation puts it that way. God himself has come. The great wonder here, of course, is the fact that this boy rose from the dead, that Jesus called him back to life. But another miracle present here that day is that the entire funeral procession sees that Jesus is in fact God, and they worship him, so that the boy was not the only one who received new life that day. All who concluded that Jesus was God himself in person, they all turned around. From marching to the grave, they turned around, and now they were marching footstep, lockstep behind Jesus in new life. What happens to those who encounter Jesus? Man, they're called into new life with him. That's what Jesus does to us. He calls us into new life. It happened for me in the fall of 1997. You've heard me tell this story a couple times if you've been around. I was on a funeral march to the grave. That's when Jesus collided with me head on. Most people wouldn't say that I was on a funeral march. They would have looked at my life and they would have not concluded necessarily that I was headed for the grave. I was doing really well at an Ivy League school. I was on my way to receiving the school's most likely to succeed in construction management award. That's paid off really well. And a couple of degrees in civil engineering and physics, which I use all the time here. I envisioned, after graduation, a really high-paying job at an amazing firm. And then, a beautifully brilliant woman to marry. And then, a gorgeous house to live in. And then, two or three amazing littles. That was the path that I thought I was on. And it's possible that if I had continued on that pathway, that all those things would have actually come to fruition. But it was a funeral march, and I kind of knew it. I was starting to ask questions because I knew that ultimately I was headed to the grave. And so I started to ask, man, really, is there more to life than this? I mean, those are amazing things, but so I get a degree, a wife, a house, kids, and then it's just over? That's it? Game over? Done? I mean, that was fun, but really? Am I really just marching to the grave and buying my time between now and then? And then Jesus collided with my questions. He had compassion on me. I was an outsider. I was spiritually poor. I was a sinner. I can relate to all these people in Luke chapter 7. Jesus touched my life with his hands. He reached out, mostly through the hands of two college friends who already knew him, Randy and Sheldon. And they walked with me in the midst of my questions. And ultimately, Jesus spoke words of life to me. Peter, rise. The impact of Jesus' conversation with me redirected the course of my whole life. I mean, obviously, I was no longer headed for the grave. That was no longer my ultimate destination. But not only had my destination changed, but now the whole journey had changed. Everything was different. Encountering Jesus changed my whole life, and I think it's safe to say that encountering Jesus changed the centurion's life. Encountering Jesus changed the widow in Nain's life, certainly her son's life. Encountering Jesus also changed the sinful woman's life, if you keep reading in Luke chapter 7. This is what happens when death collides with Jesus of Nazareth. It's like light colliding with darkness. Light always wins. When you turn on the light, the darkness flees. This is what happened when Jesus rose from the grave. Death had to loose its grip. That's what we're remembering today. Today on this resurrection day, this gorgeous Easter Sunday, that Jesus defeated death. He'd been dead since Friday's crucifixion, 3 days earlier. That's how they counted days then, Friday, Saturday, and then today is Sunday. 3 days later now, the tomb had been emptied. Jesus walked out of it. The stone had been rolled away. The funeral procession had been stopped in its tracks and turned around for everyone who would trust in him. So who is Jesus? Who is this guy? Well, he's the Lord of life. He's the victor over death. And what happens to those who encounter him? Well, they're redirected from what was once a funeral march into a resurrection life of following Jesus. Death has been swallowed up in Jesus' victory so that not only Jesus rose from the dead, but any who are in Jesus also rise from the dead. Any who by faith follow Jesus also rise from the dead. You see, if you've put your faith in Jesus, then your death has been swallowed up in Jesus' victory. And if you want to put your faith in Jesus today, then today can very well be the first day that your death march is turned around. That your death is also swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ. Because when death stung Jesus, it stung itself to death. So that we can boast with the Apostle Paul. We can call out to death, where, O death, is your victory? You can hear the sarcasm there almost. Where, O death, is your sting? Come on, show your face. I don't see you. Oh, that's right. You lost. Death could not hold Jesus. Jesus silenced the boast of sin and grave because he was raised to life again. Friends, that's the life awaiting you if you have not yet said yes to Jesus. A resurrection life marching in the opposite direction of the grave. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, you're so good. I love that you're so powerful, like you overcame death. And also that you're so gentle and compassionate. That you're big enough to overcome death, but you're not too big to sit with us. You're so good, Jesus. Thank you that you overcame death. Thank you that you invite us into that resurrection life that you won for us. I want to invite you, if you are here and you have heard Jesus' words, you have considered the evidence, you've seen what happens when people have an encounter with Jesus, and you think you might just be having an encounter with Jesus. And you think that maybe Jesus is the real deal, and you'd like to sort of really discover if that's true. Just invite you to invite him in. Just say, Jesus, come. I'd like to really know if this life is for real. So come, speak to me and show me. I'd like to enter into that life that you promise. Maybe you are here and it's been a long time since you feel as though you've experienced that kind of resurrection life. Seems like a distant memory. We just invite you in this moment to pray. Jesus, I would like to taste again that life you gave me. Would you help me to enter in again? To enter into the fullness of the salvation that you gave. The fullness of life with you. And if you know Jesus, then I invite you in this moment to pray, to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you rescued me, an outsider, a sinner, spiritually poor. Thank you. And Jesus, use me as a light post, a lamp, shining your light, your life, into the darkness of the world. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Death has no power over him nor us. The grave cannot hold him, and it cannot hold us who are in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, the risen Lord. And God's people said, amen. Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpcsunday.com.